Okay, so. Exodus chapter number 5. You got the Jeep all sorted, now time to work on Kev. Okay. Okay, so just to kind of get us on track where we're at, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and of course, Exodus being a narrative, it mostly tells the story itself, but we're looking into it, seeing what we can learn about how God works with his people, how God works in the lives of his people, and see his dealings with the children of Israel as he's delivering them from the nation of Egypt. And we see a lot of parallels in this between how God worked with the children of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt and how God works in our life, delivering us out of sin and its bondage, and teaching us about himself, helping us to learn about himself and that kind of thing. And so we're up into chapter number 5, but before we get any further, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessings on our service and on our lesson today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time and this opportunity to be together in your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I teach. Help me, Lord, to convey these things clearly and accurately, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each person here, that they would receive from this service exactly that which they need to hear, Lord. And I pray, ask you that you'd please be with Miss Katie and the kids in their class as well. And Lord, I just pray, thank you once again for your blessings. Just ask for your presence and your guidance. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're Exodus chapter number 5. And last week at the end of chapter number 4, we saw that God finally silenced Moses' objections. God called to him out of the burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of Egypt. And Moses had all kinds of excuses as to why that wasn't a good idea. He said, he said at first, who am I? He said, I don't even know that much about you. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me to them? He said, I've got all these issues. I'm not good at speaking. I can't do this. I can't do that. God, just find somebody else. And so God gave him Aaron as a helper there. And finally, Moses couldn't think of any other reason, any other objection to bring to God. And so we found that he started on his way from Midian back to Egypt. And as he was on his way, we found that God taught him a little lesson on obedience there, having to do with the circumcision of his children. And got all that taken care of. He got to Egypt. He met his brother there and showed him all the signs that God had showed him. Also told him what God had told him was going to happen about the deliverance of the people of Israel, that God had saw their plight. He had been aware of everything that was going on and that he was going to deliver them. And so he got his brother Aaron on board with it. And whenever they came down to Egypt and told the leaders of the nation of Israel, they said, God has appeared to us. He has told us that he is going to deliver us out of Egypt. He is going to take us to this promised land. He's going to fulfill the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they showed him all the signs and things, and the people of Israel believed. That was one of Moses' biggest concerns. Whenever I get there, they're not going to believe me. Mm-hmm. And God said, they will believe you. And he said, but they won't believe me. And he got there, and they believed him. Shouldn't be a surprise whenever what God tells us actually comes to pass, right? And so after they believed him, they all bowed down and worshiped there in chapter 4 and verse number 31. And so as we get into chapter 5 and verse 1, everything was looking rather rosy, okay? Everyone was excited. They said, God's finally going to meet with us. He's finally going to deliver us from all these things. He's finally going to overcome all of our problems. Everything is sunshine and rainbows and happy days. Okay, this is what they thought. And so Moses was excited about this, and the children of Israel was excited about it, thinking that their freedom was in sight. I can imagine all the joyful conversations that was going on throughout all the people there in Egypt as they were discussing how God was going to bring this about, as they were trying to come up with their little ideas of how this was going to work. And then as all this was going on, they thought that that it was going to be a cinch. They were going to be out before the week was over, right? But today we're going to see all their excitement turn into despair, and all of their worship is going to turn into complaining, which, as we see oftentimes is the case, things change quickly. And we've probably had that happen in our own lives many times. Things change quickly. We thought we had it all figured out, and then we didn't. And so Exodus chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 1, I'll go ahead and read the chapter because there's just a main storyline throughout the entire chapter. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let him go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them to rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.' And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt, together stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, 'Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw.' And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people.' But he said, 'Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks.' And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, 'Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.' And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" And so a lot changed in one chapter. They started off, they said, things are going to be great. We finally get to be free. Oh, things are going to be wonderful again. God will finally make it right. And so whenever Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, they came confidently, thinking that Pharaoh was just going to let them walk out. They hadn't paid any attention to what God had already told them. God said, "I am sure that Pharaoh will not let you go." He said, "I'm going to demonstrate myself before him by all these mighty works, but Pharaoh isn't going to let you go until I'm done with him." And Moses just let that go in one ear, not the other. Come before Pharaoh and said, "Let God's people go." And he didn't let them go. And now at the end of this chapter, Moses is distraught. He comes to God. He's casting blame against God. He's telling God about how horrible God is treating them because God has done exactly what he said he would do. Right?
Right.
And so anyway, as he came before Pharaoh here at the beginning of the chapter, He gave the message that he was supposed to. Let my people go, that they can worship me. And as I said already, Pharaoh was unimpressed with it. The Hebrews were Pharaoh's people, right? He owned them. They were his slaves. That was Pharaoh's impression, right? And so whenever God comes and says, let my people go, Pharaoh is going to be upset about that. He's going to say, who is God to claim these people as his own? These belong to me. Who is God to tell me what to do? Because Pharaoh believed that he himself was a god, along with the thousands of other gods of the Egyptians. And so for Moses to come and say, God says, let my people go to worship me, Pharaoh says, no, they're my people. I don't know your God. I'm not going to obey your God. They need to worship me and worship the gods of Egypt. Right? Remember when we talked about last week how God said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart? This is what's going on at this point in time. Pharaoh is hardening his heart as a result of God's message. God said, let my people go, and that was an attack against Pharaoh himself because he says, these are my people. I am the only God that they should be worshiping. Why would I let them go? Pharaoh is becoming hardened to this. The Egyptians thought that their gods were superior to this God that was unknown to them. And so if Pharaoh would let the people go, it would look like Pharaoh was actually fearing the God of the Hebrews. Not only that, but it would have been honoring God's claim on those people as his own. So there was no way Pharaoh was going to let them go. His pride would not allow it. And so in verse 2, Pharaoh lays out a challenge before God. Look with me there at verse 2. It says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Well, he wants to know. God will show him. Yeah. Right?
Right?
He's laid forth a challenge. And so he lays out this challenge before God. I don't know God. I won't obey him. And I won't let his people go. And God says, yes, you will. And so the following chapters, up to chapter 12, God is showing Pharaoh who he is, why he will let the people go, and why he should obey God. He's going to attack strategically, systematically, all of the gods of Egypt. As we look at the plagues that God levies against Egypt, they're not something just haphazardly set out. God's not just saying, how can I torture them next? But each one of these plagues are specifically chosen to target something that the Egyptians were placing their faith in rather than God. One of their gods, one of their belief systems, God was targeting with each of these plagues. And so in all of this, God is going to show Pharaoh and the Jews and the Egyptians and the rest of the world who he is. That he is God alone, that there is none else, that none of the other gods, so-called, that they worship are anything. None of them can stand before him, not even Pharaoh. And so in verse number 3, Moses sets forth the terms. He says, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us, with the Hebrew people. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Of course, we know that they're wanting to go a lot longer than 3 days, right?
Right.
But this is just the beginning. He is being reasonable at first. It would be reasonable for him to allow them to go 3 days into the desert, spend a day worshiping, 3 days back. 1 week they're going, right? No week's vacation for the slaves. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
And so anyway, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. And so he puts this to Pharaoh in a way that Pharaoh will understand. Because with all of the idol worshipers, all the pagans at that time, their idea of God or of gods was that gods were fickle. Okay? That gods must be appeased. That somehow if we don't please these gods, if we don't offer them sacrifices, if we don't do just right, then somehow they're going to fall upon us with pestilence, with sword. They're going to destroy us in some way. That was their idea of who God was. And so Moses appeals to Pharaoh on that basis. And so he tells Pharaoh, if you don't let us go worship God, God's going to get mad at us. And if God gets mad at us, he could kill us, and then you don't have slaves anymore. Or, with him being powerful enough to kill us, he's powerful enough to kill you and the people of Egypt. And so he is reasoning with him on the basis of fear, because they did worship gods out of fear. Now, we know that this isn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's way of doing things. This isn't the way that God was going to handle the children of Israel. They weren't seriously afraid that God was going to fall upon them with pestilence, but this is how Pharaoh understood gods to be. And so anyway, God could harm him, he could harm his slaves, he could ruin the Egyptian economy, because this was one of their fears. If something happened to the Hebrews, what would the Egyptians do? They had based their entire economy up on the Hebrews, on the work that they were doing, upon the making of bricks. Why would they not let them go? Their economy would collapse. Mm-hmm. And so he says, if you want to protect what you've got going on here, you better let us go. And so in the following verses, up to verse number 19, we find that instead of letting them go, Pharaoh actually makes things harder on the Hebrews. So starting with verse 4 and going down to 19, I'm not going to reread this. I've just read it a moment ago. But Pharaoh begins to reason within himself. He says the Hebrews have too much time on their hands. They're not spending enough time making bricks and doing all of the labor for me, that they're able to actually have enough time to think about another god. Think about worshiping, about feasting, about celebrating. I'm not keeping them busy enough. Right? I can remember whenever I was a kid, oftentimes I'd tell my parents I was bored. They'd say, well, I will give you something to do. This is what Pharaoh had going on. He says, you all don't have enough to do. I will give you more to do. And so if they have too much time on their hands, that they're dreaming about these such things, he's going to give them this extra work. They're now going to have to make the same amount of bricks that they've always made, but they're going to have to do it without having the straw given to them. They're going to have to go out and gather and find straw and stubble themselves to make the bricks with. And so they're working harder, they're working longer, and then they're getting beaten and abused. It tells us down here that in verse number 14, they were demanded why they weren't producing as much as they were supposed to, and that they were being beaten for it. And so anyway, all of this wasn't what they were expecting to happen whenever Moses came and confronted Pharaoh about their condition, about letting them go out of Egypt. They thought things are getting ready to get better, and all of a sudden things got worse. Mm-hmm. And so we can actually see a parallel here for us as well, because we've already seen that the Exodus is a picture of salvation, right? Yeah. God comes at the Passover, and that is a picture of salvation. They are led through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism. They are led through the wilderness. That is God's sanctification, his cleansing of us. As we said many times, it took a short amount of time to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took a long time to get Egypt out of Israel. And so they were learning to trust God throughout their journey through the wilderness. And then coming into the promised land is, as I've said before, it's not heaven, but it is a victorious Christian life. It is a life living or lived in surrender and obedience to God, receiving his blessings and his benefits there. And so, as we've seen all of these parallels, we find a parallel here that usually when we set out to seek God or to serve the Lord, that things actually become more difficult. And we get surprised by that, right? Someone gets newly saved and they're ready to just turn the world upside down. They're excited about it. Everything is going great. And then all of a sudden they run into some difficulties. Something comes up and all of a sudden it didn't go the way they thought that it would, and they fall into despair. It takes them off their feet. And so we see that this happens a lot of times in our Christian life, that when we set out to serve the Lord, that things get harder. It shouldn't be a surprise, because whenever we realize that we have been under the hand of an enemy, we've been in bondage to an enemy, he's not going to let us go easily.
Right.
He's not going to let us go without a fight. And so we already have God's promise of deliverance. But that doesn't mean that the enemy is just going to forget about it and move on and say, okay, I lost one. Go ahead about your way. Happy days. You're fine. No. Also, don't make the mistake of assuming that this means that he's anywhere near as powerful as what God is.
Right.
The world has this idea that there's a dichotomy, that Satan and God are equal opposites, that they are opposed to one another, and both of them are fighting like a game of eternal tug of war over your soul. That's not the case. Satan is a created being. He is weak and he is powerless when compared to God. God is infinitely powerful, and Satan is just another angel. A fallen angel at that. Yes, he does have powers, but they are nowhere near that of God's. The only powers he has are derived of God. They're what God allows him to have.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And so, God uses the struggle whenever these things come up on us. He uses this to grow us, to cause us to depend upon him, and also as a testimony to this world, the same way as he was with the children of Israel. Egypt wasn't going to let Israel go easily.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt's always a type of sin in the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was not going to let the people of Israel go easily. It wasn't going to let them go without a fight. And God was going to use this entire confrontation with Egypt to let the entire world know who God was.
Mm-hmm.
To teach the children of Israel about how powerful he was. And teach the children of Israel that they needed to depend upon God, not upon themselves. And so all of this was for their good, bringing that back to us and applying it to us. Whenever we struggle, it doesn't mean that God isn't there, that he doesn't care, and that he's not powerful. It doesn't mean that his promises aren't true, that he has forgotten what he has told us, or that he has abandoned us in any way. It means that he is doing something in our lives. It means that there is an enemy that is present that we hate, and we can long to be rid of, that we can look forward to the day that he delivers us from this place, and we no longer have to suffer with sin, with sorrow, and with the temptations of Satan and things. But as we consider all of this, if we think that the life that we live for God is going to be one without any obstacles, without any difficulties, we are going to be broadsided. We are going to end up like Moses at the end of chapter number 5, making accusations against God, thinking God has abandoned us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not ignorant of Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices, right?
Right.
We are forewarned. We are told ahead of time. And so all of this is part of his master plan. We just don't get to see what the entire plan is ahead of time.
Yeah.
Right? We know how it's going to end, we just don't know how we're going to get there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can see, for instance, with the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul reminds the Hebrews, whenever you got saved, things actually got a little bit more difficult for you at first.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he told them. And so as we get to Exodus chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, we find that Pharaoh was more than happy to hear the Hebrews' complaints. You know, whenever you're having difficulty and whenever you're having troubles, who is it that you should take them to? You take them to the Lord, right? Well, whenever the Hebrews were having difficulties, when they were having troubles, they took their problems to Pharaoh. They came to Pharaoh and they said, "What in the world is going on? We've just been working right along. We've been good little slaves. Everything was going fine. And then all of a sudden you quit providing us with straw." And that would have been okay if you would have been understanding that we can't get as much work done if we have to go source the straw. But you still want us to do just as many bricks and get the straw. What gives? And he says, this is about Moses coming in. This is because Moses came and wants you all to go and worship your God. You've got too much time on your hands. You are too idle. So I figured I would give you more to do. And so he is more than happy to hear their complaints. And he lays the blame on Moses. This will sound familiar in just a moment, probably. He lays the blame on Moses because Satan wants us to turn on God. He wants us to turn on those that God brings into our lives to help us. Right? And so in times of trouble and in times of difficulty, we lay blame everywhere except for where it actually belongs. Have you ever seen that happen or ever experienced that yourself? Somebody, maybe you are having troubles and you start looking for who to cast blame. What's making this problem? What's causing this? And you begin to blame God. You begin to blame the people who are actually there to assist you, to help you. Right? Or maybe you've been one of the people who's been the target of that blame, where you're trying to help someone else and somehow all of a sudden the blame gets cast upon you.
Right.
And so this is what was going on with the Hebrews here. Moses was sent to deliver them. They had their promises of God. All of a sudden, whenever things got more difficult, they took their problems to the devil and the devil told them God was their problem. Mm-hmm. That shouldn't be a surprise, should it? And so, temporary hardship didn't negate God's promises, nor did it undo what God was trying to do. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul confronts the people there at the church of Galatia. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" God tells us the truth. God leads us the right direction. All of a sudden, he's our enemy. A friend comes and gives us counsel. We don't like their counsel, but it's true. And they become the enemy. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
How often do we get things twisted around? It's easy to do. And so we've seen Pharaoh's response to God's command. And we've seen the Hebrews' response to Pharaoh's response.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Pharaoh says, "I don't know God. I'm not going to let them go. Not interested in anything about him. I'm going to show him who's boss." And so now the Hebrews are despairing because of it. So the question is, how is Moses going to respond? We've already talked about that a little bit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we get down to the last two verses of chapter number 5, and we see Moses' response. Moses was discouraged. Just two verses. We'll go ahead and read this. It says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." He says, "What are you doing? Why did you send me here? Everything has become worse. It would have been better if I had just stayed in Midian, if I just stayed with the sheep. You have not kept up your end of the deal." It's a lot of accusations against God, isn't it? But he was discouraged. None of this had gone the way he thought that it would. Notice this is the theme we keep coming back to, right? It didn't go the way he thought it would. That's life. Nothing goes the way we think that it should. We have everything planned out and we say, "Okay, God, here I've written this script. It would just be wonderful if you would stick to it." And God says, "Nah, I've got a better one."
Right, exactly right.
And that's what's hard for us to accept, is that God's script is actually better than ours.
Yeah.
Because ours is the one that is easy, that has no highs, that has no lows, that accomplishes nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
A sedentary life, no accomplishments, no growth. But that's okay. We want to be a potted plant. But God's not content to let us be a potted plant. He's not content to let us have that mediocre life. God says, "My script is better."
Right.
You ever go to the movies and watch an extremely boring movie where nothing happened? I've done it. Whenever we were teenagers, Les worked at a movie store, and one of the ladies that she worked with went on and on about this movie, about how wonderful this movie was. And she said, "Okay, I've got to watch this movie." She brings it home one night, and I'm over there. We have our little date night or whatnot. We're going to watch this movie. This is going to be great. And we're watching this movie, and we're like, "This is so horrible. It's got to get better. It's got no way to go but up."
Yeah.
There is nothing happening in this movie. And we get to the end, and it rolls credits, and we are like, "What was that? It was a total waste. There was nothing that happened. It was just like flatlined. It was horrible." But if we were writing the script, we want no action, no adventure, no unexpected things to happen. We want it easy. We want it calm. But what makes a good movie? You need action. You need adventure. You need some turmoil. You need some kind of problems going on there, right? Makes things more exciting. Now, I'm not saying that God's just trying to make our lives more exciting. But God is wanting to build us. He's wanting to grow us. He's wanting to do some things in our lives. He's not content to leave us where he found us at.
Right.
So whenever he starts writing the script, it's going to look a lot different than ours.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so anyway, I got off script just a little bit. I need to get back here. So anyway, as we see Moses here complaining to God, he said, God, you haven't stuck to my script. You haven't stuck to my story. This isn't the way that I thought that things was going to work out. Now, for us, we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story.
All right.
Right? We can kind of condemn Moses a little bit and say, Moses, but look at what God did. Well, he didn't know that at the time. If we can put ourselves in Moses' place, as he's down there in Egypt, and he's seeing all this, he's saying that there is a mountain that we can't climb. This is insurmountable. There's nothing that we can do about this. And it seems like God's not going to help us. We've just made matters worse. And so he's at the depths of despair. And so in his mind, God had failed. He had failed himself. And as I said before, it would have been better if he would have just stayed in Midian, tended the sheep. At least the Israelites. And so let us never forget that in our lives, we never know the rest of the story. Right? We don't know what God's trying to do through our circumstances. We don't know what this bump in the road is going to mean 5 years down the road. We don't know what his plans are. We don't know why he isn't allowing something to happen or why he is allowing something to happen or why things haven't went according to our plans. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can about guarantee that one of these days, whenever we get to heaven, we will look back over it and we will say, oh, that's why that was there.
Mm-hmm.
That'll be interesting.
Yeah.
I'm hoping that we can like look back over when we get to heaven and we can see all these things. And then we will finally understand it. We'll finally know why those things come along, why those problems come along. Sometimes we're going to say, oh, that was the consequences of that decision I made. I wish I wouldn't have done that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or we're going to say, God was doing this because I needed it whenever it came down to this period of time. But at the time, we're just looking at a very small amount.
Mm-hmm.
We're dealing with a very limited amount of knowledge.
Right.
And so we never know the rest of the story. One day, whenever we see him in glory, we will know. But we don't know what the pathway between here and there holds.
Right.
We know that we will get there if we're saved.
Yes.
But never know what's going to happen between now and then. And so we can trust him even when we don't sense his presence or see any good coming from our situation. And as I said several times already, it will make sense when we know the rest of the story. But for now, we have to trust the author. Another thing that we notice here is that whenever Moses despairs, he takes it to God. Remember, I've said that the Hebrews took it to Pharaoh. They took their problems to the devil, and he was more than happy to blame it on everybody, but where the blame actually lies. But whenever Moses despairs, he comes and he cries out to God. He cries, he complains, he blames, and so forth, but he does it to the one who cares, to the one who understands, and to the one who can actually do something about it. We actually learn a very good bit about prayer from what we see in this. Because whenever Moses is crying out to God in verses 22 and 23, this is a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You ever pay attention to the prayers in the Bible? A lot of times we overlook them because they don't look like what we think prayer looks like.
Mm-hmm.
We get into too much ritualistic, ceremonial type mess, and we get into all of this. You've got to say it this way. You've got to do it this way. You've got to follow this format and do it. No, prayer in the Bible looks like people just emptying their heart to God. Right? And so we miss out on the prayers because it doesn't look like what we think it's supposed to.
Right.
But Moses, whenever he comes to God, he just unloads on God. We're afraid to do that. We've got this idea that somehow God's going to like strike us dead if we're just honest with him. That's not how he works.
No.
God can handle our rawest, our messiest, our most real, and our most irrational moments. And he is not threatened by it.
Right.
Not in the least.
Right.
You can come to him and you can blame everything on him. You can put all of your complaints against him. And he's not going to say, who are you to say this to me? You've hurt my feelings. I'm going to kill you. No, that's not what God does.
Mm-hmm.
He hears it. He understands it. And he helps us through it.
Right.
And so if you're going to fall to pieces, do it in his hands so he can put you back together.
Right.
And that's what Moses does here. He falls to pieces, but he does it in God's hands. And so Moses had one little meeting with Pharaoh, and they weren't delivered yet. Mm-hmm. And so God never works as fast as we'd like, but it's because he wants to do it the right way.
Right.
You ever hurry through a job and mess it up?
Yeah.
I had a saying I remember whenever I was a kid, haste makes waste, right? You ever heard that? But anyway, God never works as fast as we'd like because he does it right. And also, he doesn't work within the constraints of time.
Right.
He's seeing the big picture. He's not rushed by the clock. And so he's got much bigger plans than just getting us out of our mess. Whenever we're in a difficult time, isn't that our main goal? How do I get out of this?
Yeah.
You realize that's not the best way of looking at it. How do I get out of this? Because God has a purpose for each thing. He has something that he can do through each of the problems that arise in our lives. So we'd be much better off to ask, okay, what is God doing through this instead of how do I get out of it?
Mm-hmm.
It'd be much more beneficial to us.
Oh.
Now, I know that's playing the spiritual card, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a lot easier said than done.
It is.
Say, oh yeah, you say that, but do you actually do it? Not usually. But I'd be better off if I did.
Right.
Rather than just wanting to be delivered, wanting to actually accomplish God's plan and God to grow us and guide us and show us himself through things and be a testimony to the people around us, to the world around us through our circumstances, our situation. No, it's like, just get me out of it. Remember playing Monopoly? You got the get out of jail free card? If we had that. But anyway, so at the end of verse number 23, he says, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. He says, you haven't even made any progression toward delivering your people yet. Now, tell me this. Who was Moses to make that judgment? We've made zero progress, God. You haven't even moved this 1 millimeter. God says, yes, I have, because I'm doing a work in you before I do a work in Pharaoh. I'm doing a work in the Hebrews before I do a work in Pharaoh. We don't understand all of the intricacies of God's plan. We don't understand all of the ways that he is working.
Right.
All of the things that seem completely insignificant and inconsequential to us that God is putting together as necessary pieces to his puzzle. And so in response to Moses' prayers and his cries, his pleas, his fit of panic and whining and whatever you want to call it here in verse 22 and 23, God responds to him in chapter 6. And we'll just look at a couple of verses here in chapter 6. We won't get very far because of time. But in chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you see that word now. There were things that were hindering it up until that point in time. He said there were some things that needed to be accomplished. Moses says, you haven't made any progress. And God says, yes, I have, because now I have set the stage. Now things are ready for me to get to work. Now I'm ready to do something about this. And so he says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So he tells Moses, not only is Pharaoh going to let you go, not only am I going to take you out of the situation, but Pharaoh is going to drive you out of his land. And Moses says, that's impossible. He's not even willing to budge an inch. How is he going to drive us out? God, you're just speaking foolishness now. How in the world could that happen? Well, we know the rest of the story. God's good to his word, isn't he?
Okay.
But God says, not only am I going to let you go, I'm going to drive you out. I want to cause Pharaoh to drive you out of the land. And so in verse number 2, it says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. That's what Moses keeps forgetting, right? Yeah. That's what we keep forgetting. He is God.
Right.
And I appeared unto Abraham. That was 400 years ago, right?
Yeah.
I appeared unto Abraham. I transcend time. I was here long before you were born, and I know much more about than what you do.
Right.
You know something my kids do that drives me nuts? Sorry to bring them in here, but they come and try to tell me how to do something that I've been doing for 30 years. That drives me nuts. And so God comes to him and he says, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them. So he said, I've made them a promise. I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I haven't forgot my promises. I'm going to keep my word. And so anyway, he's getting Moses' attention because Moses whined and says, God, I've been better off in Midian. I've been better off not to even started this journey. You have not even brought us a step closer to deliverance. God, you are failing me. And God says, wait just a minute. I'm not in the habit of failing people.
Right.
I've been at this long before you, and I've made promises. I'm going to keep those promises. And I promised your people a land. I'm going to give them a land. But first, Moses has to realize he is God. Not Moses. That God is God and God alone. Not only is Moses going to realize that God is God, Pharaoh is going to realize that God is God. The Hebrews are going to realize that God is God. And 40 years later, there's going to be a little harlot by the name of Rahab that as a result of all this is going to realize God is God. And Moses knows none of that.
Yeah, true.
And so we'll look at verse 6 through 8 here. Bring out just a simple point and then we'll be done for this lesson. Sound good? Okay, verse 6, it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel. So now he says, I've told you who I am. I've told you what I'm going to do. Now this is your part of the job. All he wants him to do is speak the word, right?
Yeah.
Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out from their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now you notice all the times that he said, I am the Lord there, right? And those were kind of bookends on what he said in between. I am the Lord. I will do all of these things. I am the Lord. Don't forget that. And that's where we go wrong. We keep forgetting that he is the Lord. He is God. And we start putting ourselves into the place to do all these things that God said he will do. We start depending upon ourselves to do what only God can do. And we get our eyes off of him. We start thinking that we are God.
Mm-hmm.
You say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, we act like it.
Yeah.
And so as we look at what he tells Moses here in these seven I will statements, he tells him in verse number 6, he says, I will free you. Okay? These are going to overshadow what God does in our lives. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I will free you. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says, I will cleanse you. I will rid you of their bondage. He says, I will pay your price. He said there in verse number 6, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments. He says, I will claim you as my own. Verse number 7, I will take you to me for a people. Right? And he says, not only will I claim you as my own, I will be your God. This goes both ways. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so he says, I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Notice that says ye shall know. They don't know it yet. He's got to demonstrate to them a little bit. He's got to show them who he is and what he's capable of. But in the process of all this, he will be their God. They will know he is their Lord. And so he says, I will be your God. Then he says, I will give you a future. Notice that in verse number 8. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give you a future. And not only that, I'll give you a family. He says, I will give you, or I will give it for an heritage. From generation to generation, right? And so this is what God will also do to us. We need to realize that he is God and that he is capable of doing these things. But he says, I will free you. That's salvation.
Right.
I will free you. He says, I will cleanse you. That's what he does with us after he saves us. He starts that journey. He takes that task of cleansing us,
right,
of washing us, of purifying us, of sanctifying us. All of those things that we try to do for ourselves that he says he will do.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
How will he do this? Well, he paid the price for us. He redeemed us to himself. He did that so he can claim us as his own. And that's one of them that boggles my mind, is why would God want me? But he says, I do. I want that one.
Yeah.
You ever think about that? God looks out over this entire world and he actually wants us. And so he will claim us as his own. And he will be our God. The one and only God, the one that actually cares about us, delivers us, walks with us, that doesn't even overlook a single tear that we shed, hears every prayer that we pray. He will be our God.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to give us a future. He's already told us that he's going to prepare a place for us, and that if he's going to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself. He's got a future for us. But not just in heaven, he's got a future for us down here below.
Right.
He didn't just save us and say, okay, do your best until I get you there. He's got a plan for us down here as well. He's got something for us to do. He's got a will for us, for our lives. So he says, I'll give you a future, and he says, I'll give you a family. God is our Father. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is our family. He has given us a family. He's put us in the middle of a large family. Well, it should be a loving family, right? And so he says, I'm going to do all of these things. And something amazing to me on all of this, as far as I'm aware in all of this, none of it was conditional. None of it was conditional. They made the decision to follow him, and that was it. They took off following him, and he says, I'll do all these things for you. We choose to put our faith and trust in him as our Savior, and then the rest of it God will do in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's not contingent upon us. Right? We don't have to put the effort out in to do it. We don't have to make it happen ourselves. We don't have to be God. He is God. There is none else.
Correct.
And so this is what he does. This is what he did for the children of Israel. This is what he will do for us. Now, they have plenty of choices to make while they're in the wilderness. They make some pretty bad ones. One whole generation of them doesn't make it to the promised land. They don't get to see a victorious Christian life because they are too busy trusting themselves instead of trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That can happen to us as well. We can miss out on the blessings of God because we don't let him be God. But that's where it comes in important for us to find, like I said, these bookends. I am the Lord. Put our trust, our faith in him, and let him be God. Whenever things aren't going the way that we think it should be, he is God. Trust him. Wait and see what he will do. Right. So with that, we'll wrap up for today's, or for this service anyway. Does anyone have any questions or comments, anything to add to this?
I was just thinking, as that the Lord would not, you know, leave us to stagnate. That's exactly what we as parents would look at our children. We won't allow them just to, you know, not get further and just let them slump around in that. And the last bit I just thought of, It's like that song that Nessa sang, it's how many times as Christians do we mess up?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just every time the Lord just picks us up, but we never forget that He's God and how much He does love us and care for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll take a short break and meet up for the next service. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to You once again today. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that we've looked at today. Lord, for the thoughts, for the truth that's come out of it, Lord. And we just pray, ask You just to help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to realize we don't see the full story. We don't know all the things that You know, Lord. And help us, Lord, just to put our lives in Your hands. Help us, Lord, just to follow You and determine to allow You to work Your perfect will and Your plan in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just praise You for all these things, Lord. Ask You, guide and direct us in our services today, Lord, and be with our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.